our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can come to your very presence this afternoon to come before a holy and righteous God. We thank you we are able to come before you to have access into your presence because you have redeemed us, you have cleansed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was willing to lay down his life on our behalf, that we in him, through his sufferings and pain, through his bearing our punishment on our behalf, may have our sins forgiven, that we may receive life eternal. Father, we worship you, the God of glory and majesty, the God who is still on the throne, the God who is almighty, the God of perfect wisdom. We thank you and we praise you that you love us, that you care for us, that you've been watching over our lives, providing for us, and seeking to train us, to mold us, to transform us, that we may be conformed to the image of your only begotten Son, that we may have ever deepening fellowship with you and with one another. Father, we pray that you will help us, that we may deepen in our conviction of who you are and what you mean to our lives and the truths that you reveal to us in the scriptures, that we will not be easily tossed to and fro, that we will be able to face the future and situations that come through our life, trusting you, walking with you, faithful unto you. We know, Father, that you love us, and we pray that you help us not to doubt you, whatever may come our way, but to learn to rejoice in your hand upon our lives. And we know that in your love, at times you will chasten us and discipline us. At times it may be painful and perplexing, but teach us to learn how to trust you, to learn to respond well to you, to know that you know what is best for our lives, even the very way you discipline us. In this regard, we ask that you will continue to help us as we reflect on what happened to Job and how you discipline him, that we may learn for ourselves how we ought to trust you, walk with you, and to respond to you, that we may be humble before you, open, reachable, that day by day we will not go through situations of life in vain. We thank you again for your grace upon us, and we ask that even at this time you will continue to prepare our hearts and minds, enable us to be able to receive, to hear, to hearken to what you have to say to us. We do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to obstruct, to harass us, to hinder us from receiving what you intend for our lives. In the name of Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we resist Satan and every evil spirit that seeks to work in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit to operate in our lives and our midst this day. We command you, in the name of Jesus, we depart from this place. Our Father in heaven, we entrust this time to your loving hands. And we pray that the Spirit of God will enlighten us, will be our teacher and guide, will also strengthen us to do your will. We look to you for light. We look to you for your enabling. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. In our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, we are now at the 10th message, considering the first category on people, and we are the 5th example from the scriptures of this man Job, and this is the 6th message on Job, understanding the state of a person and how he is faring. And the subtitle for today is, why did God not answer Job's perplexing questions? Why did God not answer Job's perplexing questions? Till the end of the story of Job. Till the end of the story of Job. As recorded in scriptures. As we read through the book of Job and reflect upon it, we'll find that there are various difficult but interesting issues, and some of them can be rather perplexing. Some reading through this book and reflecting, I say reflecting because if you do not reflect, you simply read through, which can happen to us easily, then we may not even wonder at various of these issues that I'll be raising with you. But some who read through the book of Job and reflecting through it may wonder, and also various sentiments and thoughts may come to our mind. I say sentiments and thoughts because sometimes may not just be thoughts or certain feelings, sentiments that may arise to us, and sometimes may not be very clearly formed in our minds, but sentiments in that direction. For example, why is it that God would allow someone who is innocent and righteous like Job to suffer so intensely for apparently no good reason? And his sufferings also doesn't seem to benefit anyone. And some may feel that Job may be like an innocent, helpless object of contest between two powerful supernatural beings, God and Satan. It appears to be something like a toy or plaything in a game between these two powerful beings. And in fact, I have heard such sentiments being expressed by non-Christians when at times they contemplate or consider the possibility of the existence of God and the affairs in the lives of men, and they do make remarks like this, that if there is a God, it seems as if life is just a game for God and we are playthings to God. And others may wonder, why is it that God did not address Job's perplexing questions when he spoke so lengthily at the end of the story? Two long speeches, but he didn't address Job's perplexing questions at all, which seems to be rather central issues in the story. And yet, God didn't address these issues at all. I'll elaborate a bit more on thoughts and sentiments that may arise in relation to this issue afterwards, because this will be the main issue we're considering this afternoon. And others may feel that the speeches may appear not very relevant to what was happening, and wonder why God spoke in that way. And also, why is it that Job didn't seem disturbed or dissatisfied at the end, but he actually worshipped God and repented? And why is it the story ended the way it did? It may appear rather abrupt and also unrealistic to some. How come it ended in that kind of way? God didn't seem to be addressing the issues, and yet Job responded. And it seems as if it has a very beautiful ending, but appear rather unrealistic. Now, these are thoughts and feelings that come easily to those who do not subscribe to the authority and the inspiration of scriptures. And they may express them in writing or in other ways. And believers need to exercise care not to be influenced or negatively affected by them when we come across them. And I mentioned about such thoughts and feelings coming through those who do not subscribe to the authority of scriptures, because they do express their thoughts and feelings in writing, and sometimes it can come under the category of so-called Christian literature. But not all books under this category are written by those who actually subscribe to the authority and inspiration of scriptures. And the sad part is, at times, such views and feelings expressed by those who do not subscribe to the authority of inspiration of scriptures may be read by other believers who in turn, not quite conscious of the implications of these things, write books which other believers then read them, and thinking that these people who are writing them are believers who subscribe to the authority of scriptures, their books should be quite sound. But in fact, they have been influenced in their readings of books by those who actually do not subscribe. Books written by those who do not subscribe to the authority of scriptures. And if you're not careful, we may be influenced sometimes, not very conscious of it, that we are influenced in that direction, but it may take place. And if you're not careful, slowly it can move us in the direction of doubting and questioning the character and the ways of God. As I mentioned just now, it may not at times be very obvious to the person that it is taking place, and sometimes for a period of time, God may use this word undermining. It undermines the character of God and also the meaning and the authority of the scriptures if you are not careful. And in fact, this would go against a lesson that the book of Job actually is meant to teach us, and that is that we should not question and doubt the character and the ways of God. Sincere believers reading through the story of Job and reflecting through it may also be perplexed by some of these issues, and there is actually a place, it is legitimate for us to try to think through prayerfully these issues, to seek to understand what they mean. It does not mean that we cannot try to understand, to think through prayerfully, looking for law, for understanding. It doesn't mean that any time we come across perplexing issues as we read through the scriptures, we should put it aside and dare not think about them. In fact, these issues in Job, if properly understood, they actually contain very significant truths for us to learn. There's very much depth and meaning that the book of Job can teach us in these areas. But we have to be very careful that we do not draw any conclusions as we read through the scriptures, whether it be the book of Job or any other portion. We should be very careful not to draw any conclusions which contradicts the perfect character and ways of God or other truths that are clearly taught in the scriptures. Especially when we come across difficult passages, difficult verses, we have to be very careful that as we reflect upon them, consider them, trying to understand them, it must be within the framework of clear truths of who God is and His ways. And if at times we find that we cannot quite understand these issues, we need not be unduly disturbed by them. We can defer them for the time being. In other words, leave them aside for the time being, that in the future we may come to understand these issues. Now this is a very proper thing to do. If we do not adopt this approach, then we will find we are easily disturbed unnecessarily, and we cannot hope to be able to understand everything in the scriptures as we read through them. There will be many issues we are not quite able to understand, and at times perplex as to what they really mean. The important thing is not to draw improper conclusions. Scripture is inspired by the infinitely wise God, and we cannot hope to, and we should not even attempt or think that we can immediately understand all the issues straight away. But we take time to understand over the years. To some degree, the issues that we have considered and discussed in this series of messages on Job helps us resolve some of these issues, as well as the basis upon which we can further reflect. I say the basis upon which because there are some main aspects we have considered and arrived at, which will be a basis upon which we can further reflect and come to a better grasp and understanding of the answers to these various issues and questions, as well as further other issues and questions that you may raise in relation to your reading of this book. And as we do so, it can lead us to a deeper appreciation of the meaning behind the story of Job and what we can learn from it. However, at this time, I do not intend to reflect through with you all the issues fully. I'll leave you to continue to reflect through them further. And also, there are various other angles of appreciating this book of Job, various other issues and lessons that you can learn. The Lord willing, in the future, we may come back to this book again from time to time. But today I want to concentrate on just one issue, and that is why God did not answer Job's perplexing questions till the end of the story of Job as recorded in the scriptures. And what we cover today can be rather helpful. Perhaps I will just summarize it in this way, the directions in which what we cover today can help us. Firstly, pertaining to the scriptures. A, can help us to appreciate the beauty, meaning, and depth in the scriptures. B, our need to exercise care. That is, we shouldn't be careless nor hastily draw conclusions from the scriptures, especially difficult passages and aspects, and in particular in manner which contradicts the character and ways of God and truths clearly revealed in other parts of scriptures. Remember, these are issues that I've considered just now in the introduction, and hopefully today's message can help us in these areas. And C, the fruitfulness and value of study and reflection of scriptures. Secondly, appreciating the wisdom of God. And thirdly, learning important lessons pertaining to the life of faith. I make these introductory remarks so that hopefully as we go through, it may help us appreciate what we can learn and benefit from our consideration of this subject. Some may be puzzled why God did not answer Job's perplexing questions. Firstly, may come through to them as if God is rather unfair to Job. It may seem that the way God treated Job seemed rather unfair. Some may feel that it appears as if God is just brushing Job aside because God is greater and is more powerful. So Job couldn't really do anything about it, but he just had to submit. So God didn't answer his perplexing questions, and yet Job had to worship God and submit himself to God because God is greater and more powerful. And further, it may seem as if God didn't show understanding of Job's intense suffering, his plight, and how Job felt, especially as they look at the way God spoke and even rebuked Job. If you look at Job chapter 38, bear in mind, at this point of time, Job was going through such intense sufferings, loss of not only possessions, but his family, misunderstood, abused, wrongly accused, perplexed, suffering from intense physical, emotional pains. In the context of all this, when God spoke, he didn't seem to be showing any kind of understanding of these things or comfort Job in any way. But straight away, when God spoke, he started in this way, chapter 38, as he spoke out of the whirlwind, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it?" So these kind of questions, we know, is actually a rebuke on Job. No indication of sympathizing with Job and his sufferings and pains. Speaking with Job in this kind of manner. I said, it may give people the feeling that God didn't seem to be understanding towards Job. If you look further at chapter 40, the same trust that comes through. Then the Lord said to Job, verse 1, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? So it may give the impression as if Job is just trying to contend with the Almighty. If God is all powerful, how can you contend with Him? Let him who reproves God answer it. And then Job's answer, behold, I'm insignificant, what can I reply to thee? As if he cannot reply to God because God is so powerful. God is almighty. So Job is insignificant. He has to lay his hand on his mouth. Once he has spoken, he will not answer again. He will add no more, and so on. And then in verse 6, the Lord spoke again to Job. Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Rebuking Job. And do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? You are not powerful. How can you you have to submit to me? Feelings like this may come to people as they read through verses like this. As I said, sometimes such ideas may be formed in their mind, sometimes vaguely, not properly formed, but such feelings within them as they read. Yet, as we have reflected, we know that God's response to the situation is a wise one. We'll look at it more afterwards and reflect further on this. But such sentiments that come to people as they, along this kind of lines, just reminds me that at times, one's response to a situation by people may likewise be viewed in this manner. That a response is actually proper and wise may be viewed as action without understanding, appear harsh, and how come responding in that kind of manner. Something that we can bear in mind, that when it appears this way, it doesn't necessarily mean that it is that way. What appears to be a response or conduct by a person, it seems as if the person is not understanding, so on. It may not be so. It may actually be the wise and proper response to the situation. But more importantly, in relation to God, we must recognize that it's important not to harbor or to entertain such thoughts or feelings of God. And these are the kinds of thoughts and feelings which the evil one will seek to encourage us to dwell upon. But we must be careful never to harbor or to entertain them, because God is clearly not like that. God is not one who simply demands submission purely because and on the basis, sole basis of his power. We find that Job himself, even in the midst of his trials, his pains and his perplexities, he recognized this, and he was confident that God is not like that. We look at Job chapter 23. Though there are elements within Job, the spirit of it, I'm not good, but as far as this point is concerned, Job himself expressed it that God is not like that. In verse 3, chapter 23, Job said, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. He wants to argue before God. In verse 6 he says, would he contend me by the greatness of his power? Surely he would pay attention to me. Verse 6. That will God simply overcome him because he's greater in power? Job believes that God is not like that. Verse 7. There the upright would reason with him. We can reason with God. That God is not one who simply overwhelms us and overcomes us by the sheer power of His great almighty power. In fact, such interpretations of the story of Job, or this kind of thoughts of God or approach to God, such thoughts and feelings are harmful and can also be rather dangerous. And at times, if we are not careful, we can actually subconsciously hold on to such concepts in our minds. It can be harmful and dangerous. Put it under A and B. A, if you harbor this kind of feelings and thoughts of God, that He demands submission on the basis of His power, then it may lead in the direction of submission to Satan. We do not submit to God merely because He is powerful and we have that kind of feelings. We may end up submitting to Satan because Satan is also powerful. If that is our basis for submission, the being who is more powerful, we submit because that being is more powerful, we can end up submitting to Satan. But that is not the basis on which God wants us to submit to Him, to worship Him. B, related to A, is this. The meaning of true worship is dealt a mortal blow. I use rather strong terms of mortal blow because it hits at the very heart of true worship. If we have that kind of approach towards God, we submit to Him because He's more powerful. That's all. Why do we really worship, love and serve God wholeheartedly? In our times on Wednesdays in the doctrine sessions, we have covered this to some degree in times past. To summarize it, we worship, love and serve God wholeheartedly because He's great and good, the perfect God, perfect in His being and perfect in His ways, not just because of power, but even more crucial is the moral perfection of God. If God is not perfectly moral perfection of God, then we cannot properly worship Him. This is clearly revealed to us in the scriptures of the person of God, His moral perfection as well as His great almighty power. The two go together, the person of God, and is also reflected in the person and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see it in the way He conducted Himself and views His ways. He's laying down His life for us. And we also saw how Job himself is sufficient recognition of God's goodness and greatness. So we mustn't interpret the story of Job in that kind of way. Secondly, people may wonder whether wouldn't it be helpful to Job if God were to answer his perplexing questions. Wouldn't it be helpful to Job? Understanding would be helpful for Job's personal development as well as a clearer basis for joyful, wholehearted submission to God. And this sounds very reasonable. God wants Job to probably submit to Him, and that is a proper thing. But isn't it something that seems so obvious that if Job could understand, if God would explain to him, wouldn't that help Job to a clearer basis for the joyful, wholehearted submission from his heart? But without the understanding of these issues, would Job's response to God be really wholesome and wholehearted with all these things disturbing him in his mind? Such thoughts may come to people. Can Job really have a clear basis to really joyfully, wholeheartedly submit himself to God? Wouldn't understanding be helpful? In relation to this area, some, by their remarks, may seem to say or imply that God did not attempt to answer because there is no adequate or satisfying answer to the problem of suffering. That is why God didn't attempt to answer Job. Because there is no adequate or satisfying answer to the problem of suffering. Or in any case, one which man on earth can understand. Perhaps there is some explanation, but on earth, man cannot understand. So God didn't try to explain to Job because there's no adequate, satisfying answer to the problem of suffering for man on earth. In fact, this point may sometimes be given to us as if it is the or one of the main lessons of the story of Job. What comes through as we read through the story of Job is this theme of suffering. At the end of it all, it is not answered. That this is a main lesson in the story of Job. Theme of suffering, and that there's no real answer to the problem of suffering. In reality, the way God responded to the situation, content of his speeches and the fact that he did not answer Job's perplexing questions was deliberate. Very appropriate, meaningful, and effective in the context, an expression of God's perfect wisdom. And here's something that we will reflect further why this is so. It's deliberate, appropriate, meaningful, effective in the context, and an expression of God's perfect wisdom. God wasn't just merely brushing Job aside because he's more powerful, nor treating Job in a contemptuous manner, nor without understanding of how Job felt. God knew how Job felt. We find in the scriptures is recorded for us that even to a sinful and rebellious nation of Israel, the way God treated this nation, if you look at Isaiah chapter 1, you see that God didn't simply brush the nation aside. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, in its context you'll find that God is not displeased with the nation of Israel. There are many sins listed that were deeply provocative to God. But verse 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord." The Lord told the nation of Israel, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The Lord says, "Come now and let us reason together." Even though the nation of Israel was so rebellious and sinful in that context, God is still willing to talk through with them, to reason out with them, and not just simply brush them aside or treat them in a contemptuous manner. So it's not that God simply brushing Job aside, nor that he had no understanding of how Job felt, neither is it because there are no answers to the perplexities and Job's perplexing questions. And even if it is true that man cannot fully understand all the issues, there is much that God would have been able to help Job understand if he so chooses, if he believes that is the best thing to do. For example, for us as readers, as you read through the story of Job, we're able to understand much more than Job in his context. For example, God could have helped Job recognize and understand the existence and work of the evil one, and to help Job to understand the issues that are important for his development, the meaning behind what he was going through. There are many things that God could have helped Job understand, even if Job cannot understand fully everything. So that is again not an adequate answer. God didn't answer Job's perplexing questions because there was no adequate answer. But if we reflect on it, we can see deep meaning and vital issues that come through for Job's learning as well as for us. And I see this helpful to categorize it in two main categories. So the first one of the meaning behind why God didn't answer Job's perplexing questions. The first major aspect is that it is very important, and there's a very important lesson for Job as well as for us to learn. That is very vital to a life of faith, and that is the need to learn to trust God fully and without wavering while going through difficult and perplexing situations and issues. However trying the situation may be, however perplexing the situation may be, we have to learn to trust God without wavering while we are going through such situations. That is, it's not only when such situations or issues do not exist, nor only when they are resolved, then we can trust God. So it's not that God resolved the issue, then Job trusts him. But God wants Job to trust him, even while the perplexing questions and issues remain. And if Job wants to attain a high quality of faith, he has to learn that. And Job, and God wants Job to rise higher, to learn to trust God even while perplexing issues and questions remain. And God did attain this goal because Job did rise up at the end of the story, as we saw. That is, true faith in God must continue in the midst of perplexities and severe testings. This comes easier for us to appreciate as we read through the story of Job. For example, for us as readers, as we read through, we can quite easily see what ought to be Job's posture and attitude towards God. Even though the trials may be severe, the perplexities may be present, whatever degree we may try to empathize with Job, we ask ourselves, what should be Job's posture and attitude towards God? The answer is simple. That he should continue to trust God, to worship God, and to jointly submit to God. We know that's a proper thing to do, even while the perplexities remain. And as we read through the book of Job like this, at an objective level, we can appreciate this point. We need also to learn to apply this to our own lives. Because when we are going through severe testings and perplexing issues, it becomes more difficult to recognize this. But as we look at the story of Job, we know it's clear. What should be Job's response? So in other words, we need to apply this insight in the commas. It's not very deep insight. As we read through the book of Job, it's easy to recognize it. We should apply this to our lives. And it is a very important thing because this is an area that believers are very vulnerable. And it will be tested from time to time. And if we are not careful, it can develop into crisis of faith. And even the very foundation of our walk and relationship with God can be shaken and called into question. We need to learn this well. This may not strike us, and we haven't yet faced severe testings, but it may come our way. But from time to time, even without very severe testings, we are not careful, already queries and doubts can come. We are not careful. But this is an area that we have to learn very well because the powers of darkness are going to attack it severely whenever they can. So for us to have a stable faith and to have quality faith and relationship with God, we have to settle this issue very clearly and definitely. And especially as we bear in mind some basic aspects while we are on earth, that God is infinite, including His knowledge and His wisdom, and man is finite, with many limitations. So there will be perplexing issues that arise from time to time. We look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 are helpful for us in this direction of thinking. Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here emphasizes the greatness of God and His thoughts, His wisdom, His knowledge, in comparison with finite men and our limitations. So there are many things in God's mind, the way He does things, which we will not be able to quite understand. And so from time to time, perplexing issues may arise. If we do not see and learn this point well, then our faith can easily be shaken, especially in the context of a fallen world and the weakness of the flesh. The evil one can easily stir up doubts in our minds and shake us if we are able to trust God only when there are no perplexities. So this issue needs to be properly and firmly resolved. And you may ask, how? Well, just very briefly, I see it's helpful for us to recognize one major point in relation to how we can properly and firmly resolve this issue, and that is, this can come about as we recognize that our faith is grounded in God, the person and being of God. because of who he is, and we have come to know him. We have come to know him as a definite person and being. The Almighty God of perfect love, faithfulness, wisdom. As Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed. Let's just look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul was not only willing to suffer, but he can rejoice in his sufferings. And the way he went through the various difficult situations, one main thing that helped him to carry on properly was his deep conviction. He knows whom he believed. Not just some concepts and ideas, but he knows God. I know whom I believe. I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The confidence in God, the faith in God, grounded in his knowledge of God, grounded in the being of God. In other words, it is independent of situations and issues. Our faith is grounded in the being of God, independent of situations and issues, because of who God is, and we have come to know him for who he is. And that our faith in God is not conditional or linked to situations and issues. If it is linked to situations and issues, it will always be unstable. So because it is grounded in God and not conditional or linked to situations and issues, situations may change, perplexities may arise, our faith in God can continue in an unchanging manner because God is unchangingly perfect, wise and faithful, and we know that it is true. So we can continually, unchangingly trust him, and we can continue on in the midst of issues we may not understand. We can continue to be undisturbed because our faith is not dependent on the situations, but grounded in the person of God. At the same time, we also know that though we may be perplexed, we may not know the answers, but the all-knowing God is never perplexed. He knows what is happening, though we may not fully understand. I now go on to the second major aspect in our appreciation of why God didn't answer Job's perplexing questions. You'll find that the various aspects in this second major category, I put them all under this second major aspect. And that is that it is helpful for Job and for us to reflect through what really happened and what really went wrong with Job. What were the real issues in the situation? What were the real issues involved in relation to Job's faltering? Is it merely a lack of knowledge? Is it merely perplexing questions in his mind that were not answered? By not answering Job's perplexities, it helps Job and us to reflect on these things and help us to come to a deeper appreciation that actually there are deeper underlying issues which are very important, crucial to quality faith and quality relationship with God. Issues which are very important and helpful for Job to recognize and to learn, and also for us to recognize and learn. And God is very concerned that these issues emerge and be clear, and they are related to the deficiencies in Job. In other words, it's not just a question of the perplexities and the perplexing questions and lack of knowledge, but the deficiencies in Job. So by dealing with the situation the way God did, without answering Job's perplexing questions, and yet at the end of it, Job could respond properly at the end of the speeches, God helped Job then to see clearly that it is not essential to proper response that he understand the answers to the perplexing questions. That actually there are other deficiencies present within him that he must recognize, do something about it, and deal with them deeply. Or we can put it in other words, that if God had answered Job's perplexing questions, then A, this point will then become blurred. It may not come through so clearly and powerfully to Job and to us, that the real problem lies not with the unanswered perplexing questions, but the deficiencies in Job, which we have considered. That is, his posture towards God, the spirit of humility that is lacking, and the way he went through the trials, the loss of focus on God. That if God had answered Job's perplexing questions, then these issues will become blurred easily, and also Job may then attribute his falterings, basically, to the perplexing questions that confronted him and failed to recognize clearly the need to take corrective measures for the deficiencies within him. Because he may then feel that, oh, basically I faltered this way because I was perplexed, and now the perplexities are resolved, I'm able to respond well to God. It can easily come through that way to Job, and also to us as we read, and we miss the most crucial lessons and points. B, we can put it this way, that the beauty and the depth of Job's response at the end may be hindered if God had answered Job's perplexing questions. A and B are related. Or may say in what way? For example, the posture of the worship and the humble submission without answers to his perplexing questions. The beauty and depth of Job's response in humble submission to God, worshipping although the perplexing questions are not answered, that is, learning to trust God while these perplexities remain. And notice that this was before the blessings of God that came upon him at the end of the story. And while in the context of his pains, the boils sitting on the ash heap, despised by others, misunderstood, many false accusations, and even while he thought in his mind that it appears to him that God was afflicting him with all these things, and yet he was still able to trust God, to worship him, to humbly submit to him. He didn't understand what these things mean, but he could recognize that God is great and good and wise. This came through in the way God answered Job. Look at it earlier on. So Job could understand that God is great, God is wise. God is a moral being. So he didn't understand all these things, but he could still respond deeply to God, to humbly submit to God, to worship him. The depth and beauty of Job's response. And in this kind of context, able to recognize his areas of deficiencies and take corrective measures, as indicated by his repentance and his humble submission, the pride and the fall, the improper way of speaking to God. These things were left behind, and he humbled himself before God, recognizing his proper position, that he is in no position to speak to God the way he did during the trials. It's not proper. And we know this leads towards a higher and deeper quality of faith and relationship with God. We have considered in an earlier message in Job how God's speeches, rather than irrelevant to the issues in the situation, although it may appear that way, actually struck at the root of the underlying issues and corrected Job's real problems of posture, of humility, and the loss of focus on God through the manifestation of two aspects: the majesty, greatness, and power of God, and second aspect, the wisdom and knowledge of God. I mentioned just now that the way God dealt with it may appear as if he didn't show very much understanding of Job, and it may appear that if God had answered Job's perplexing questions will be very helpful for Job and so on. But bearing in mind what I mentioned just now, how answering these perplexing questions might blur the issues and dilute the quality of Job's response, let's now suppose that God's approach to Job is along this line, something along these lines, which may appear to be more sympathetic and understanding towards Job. What then would be the meaning of the outcome in Job's response? For example, if God's approach, instead of what actually took place as recorded in the scriptures, had been something along these lines, and he speaks to Job in what may appear to be a more sympathetic and understanding manner, and he will tell Job something like this, that, well, Job, I know that it has been a very difficult time for you. I understand how you feel, and though you have faltered, it's understandable that you have spoken in the way you did because of the severity of the testings, and this has been accentuated by many perplexing questions in your mind. So to help you now to respond properly, I will explain to you what's been happening. I will answer all your perplexing questions. Now, would this be really better? As we have reflected upon, we know that the meaning and outcome of the whole experience that Job went through would have been very different. The quality of it, the depth of it, the meaning behind it. And yet, for ourselves also, we would often prefer to be treated in this way, by God or by other, or directly, by God directly or indirectly through His children. Even at times when we should be treated in this manner, the way God treated Job, but we would also not prefer to be treated that way. But we want people to show us, for God to show us this kind of sympathy and understanding. But it may not always be the most appropriate and the most effective, because the issues, the clarity of issues will be blurred, and the depth of response can be hindered or diluted. And in particular, at this point of time, it's helpful to take note of this, that in trying to appreciate the way God dealt with Job in this particular context, is that a basic problem and deficiency in Job manifested during the trials was this problem in the area of humility. The lack of humility, the spirit of it, the spirit of humility that's lacking, that's manifested, the improper kind of words and conduct and posture towards God, improper demanding tone that comes through, wrongly attributing deficiencies, the character and the ways of God, the lack of reverence for God in some of the words that come forth. Perhaps you may even say at times a spirit of arrogance that comes through. Though of course we have said that we need to bear in mind the severity of the trials that Job went through and so on, but there is this problem in Job that God is very concerned about and crucial if you were to have a good relationship with God. This area needs to be properly dealt with. We have looked at various verses in relation to this in times past, but I'll just briefly now refer you to Job chapter 10 verses 1 to 4 to remind you of this problem, to appreciate further how God dealt with Job. Job chapter 10 verse 1, I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why thou dost contend with me. Is it right for thee indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of thy hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or dost thou see as a man sees? So Job said, I will give full vent to my complaint, I will speak in the bitterness of my soul, as if it is proper for him to do so, and I will say to God, do not condemn me, let me know why thou dost contend with me. The tone here is rather demanding, the lack of the reverence, of the spirit of submission. Is it right for thee to oppress, to reject the labor of thy hands, and so on? Now, if God were to approach in this way, Job, I understand how you feel. I'll not explain to you what is the meaning of all these things, your perplexing questions. It would not be appropriate for a man with these problems that Job wants, that God wants to correct. But rather the way God answered Job through the whirlwind, to come through strongly to Job, his limitations, his finite being, and it's improper for him to speak to the majestic great God in that kind of manner, the God of wisdom. For Job to speak in this kind of way is not proper. So this is a problem that needs to be dealt with. Job needs to be put in his proper position before God, to come to recognize his, who God is, and who Job is, and Job's proper place. To recognize that he cannot, and he's in no position to speak in this kind of manner to God, or to speak in this kind of manner about God. That God wants to speak in a manner that will come through strongly to Job, to help him to acknowledge his wrong, to repent, and to humble himself before God. To humble himself before God first, before the issue of answering his perplexing questions can even be considered and looked into. He must humble himself first, while he's in that kind of state. To consider the issue of his perplexing questions would not be suitable. Job must be dealt with in this area, because in that kind of spirit and state, he cannot properly receive and consider the issues properly. He has to be put in a proper place. And the way God dealt with Job was effective. So rather than not being understanding towards Job, God perfectly understood him and dealt with him according to what is most appropriate and what is needful in the situation. And as you look at the whole thing, we can see that the way it took place, Job could, and in all likelihood he did, learn rather deeply in this whole situation, throughout the whole, as a result of the whole experience. There was this inward transformation, the deficiencies within him were dealt with. To one degree depends on his response, but it was there, the condition, the situation was there, and there is indication he did, by the way he submitted himself. As I said, even before the perplexing questions were answered, and while in the midst of all his pains and so on, before the blessings came upon him at the end, Job worshipped God in that way, repented, submitted himself, repented in dust and ashes, and his acknowledgement of his limitations and the greatness of God. All these are indications of inward transformation, very helpful for Job, and helpful for development of quality faith and deepening quality of relationship with God. A basis for deepening relationship with God. Also, you'll find that in this way, Job becomes much better equipped and ready to face future difficulties and testings. In the future, it's not so likely for him to doubt and question God's character and ways in this kind of manner. Even if in the future other perplexing situations may arise. Because God had helped Job to come to a point where, in the midst of very severe testings, pains and so on, and before perplexing questions were answered, to bring Job to the point of proper submission and worship. Having gone through a situation like this, Job would then be in a far better position in the future should difficulties and perplexities arise. But if God had answered all the perplexing questions and then Job responded in submission, then he wouldn't have learned this properly. And when the next situation of severe testings and rather perplexing issues arise again, he may not be able to cope with it, because he hasn't learned to submit to God, to trust him, while perplexities remain. So as we appreciate the way God dealt with Job, we should also learn to appreciate the way God deals with us. So that instead of murmuring and complaining or entertaining doubts when situations are severely difficult and perplexing to us, and the evil one plants doubts in our minds as to God's goodness and whether God has been unfair to us and any of these kind of issues, as we appreciate the wisdom of God, the way God dealt with Job, let us also learn to appreciate and to affirm His perfect wisdom, even while we are not yet able to understand what it means. Let us learn very well this lesson from the book of Job. Learn to affirm even when we cannot fully understand, because we have come to know that God is perfect in His greatness, in His goodness, in His moral being, and He cares for us. Affirm His perfect wisdom, our faith in Him and His perfect wisdom, even before we come to understand what it means, because He is the perfect teacher and He is our loving Heavenly Father, and He knows how to take care of us and how to train us, and including His disciplining hand upon us and when He rebukes us. I say including because at times it may not be a question of His disciplining us for deficiencies in our lives, but needful for us to go through as part of our walk with Him and perhaps the work of the powers of darkness. But at times it can be due to deficiencies in our lives and His dealings with us, disciplining us, even rebuking us, which may be painful, at times very painful, and in a manner we do not like. We prefer not to be treated in that way. But this can take place especially if we are stubborn, unrepentant, or continue in deficiencies and attitudes which require more painful dealings. God may have to deal with us in that manner. Let us remind ourselves of the words in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 reminds us of the correct attitude to adopt when we are disciplined by the Lord. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." That when God disciplines us, it's part of the expression of His love for us. When there are things that are not good in our lives, He wants to deal with them. It may be painful, but it is for our good. And it goes on to say how a son is there whom his father does not discipline. And that He disciplines us because we are His children. Verse 10, how God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. The goal, the outcome, the goal is a positive one, that we may share His holiness. It's for our good, though it may be painful. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That is God's intention. If you respond well, though painful, it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But our response, our attitude towards God does have a bearing on the way God deals with us, especially in the area of discipline and what He wants to teach us. If we are more open, humble, teachable, then the way God disciplines us may not need to be so severe and painful because we are responsive. But if we are stubborn, proud, not teachable, then because He loves us, He may at times have to deal with us in a very painful way before we can awaken and learn. Finally, one may ask, what about after the whole thing? That is, after Job's proper response, and after Job had learned about his deficiencies and had taken corrective measures, would it not be meaningful then for God to help Job to understand what happened? For example, the existence and work of the evil one. It's a question that we may ask. Would it be then meaningful for God to help Job understand? Well, the answer is that it may be so. It may be meaningful. And we shouldn't conclude that God did not do so. God may have helped Job understand after that. And it could be that that is how we now have the whole story before us as recorded in the scriptures. It could be that God did help Job understand. And Job understood all, what happened, the whole thing, including the word evil one, and that basically the source of the story comes from Job's understanding as God revealed to him. But by then, the points would have come through and the lessons learned. It would then be meaningful for God to help Job understand. However, we are not sure that God did help Job understand. And the fact that the record in the scriptures is silent on this point is actually rather meaningful. And there's something important to teach us. Because the scriptures doesn't say that God finally did help Job to understand. It's silent on this point. God may have helped Job understand, he may not. But the fact that the scripture is silent on this point is actually rather meaningful and helpful to teach us this, that God, in his perfect wisdom, may or may not explain certain things to us. And we may not even understand why he explained or he didn't explain. But faith in God and proper posture towards God should continue. He may explain to us if he sees fit according to his perfect wisdom. He may not. But this should not bother us, disturb us. The main thing is, on our part, we adopt a healthy attitude. We look to God, we try to understand whatever is profitable. And God, leave it to God's perfect wisdom and sovereignty to do according to what is best to him in his understanding. God at times may not explain certain things to us. Sometimes it can be due to certain deficiencies within us. Perhaps it can be wrong attitudes within us. Sometimes it can be lacking diligence to seek for the answers. If we seek harder, we could have found the answers. But because of our lack of diligence, for example, the scriptures, there's so many things revealed there that God actually wants us to understand, but we do not understand because we are lazy. We do not make use of all the opportunities, avenues that God makes available before us. There can be certain unhealthy features in our lives which hinder God's explaining or helping us understand the issues. But at times it may not be due to unhealthy features in our lives. This is also needful for us to recognize. It may not be due to that. Rather, we need to recognize that part of expression of worship and healthy walk with God includes the humble walking with God in faith, even in the context of perplexing questions and issues that God will not explain to us. There may be issues God will not explain to us. At that point of time, temporarily, at that stage of our development, or even at all during our time on earth, sometimes it's not suitable for us at that stage of our development. But later on, God may reveal to us. But at times there may be issues that God will not explain to us while we are on earth. We do not know what eternity holds. I will not comment on that. But there may be issues that God will not explain to us while on earth. Sometimes it can be because we are not in a position to understand or to receive properly. Perhaps due to our limitations as finite men. Or sometimes the issues may be too difficult and complex for us to grasp properly. Or there can be other reasons. At times, knowing too much, or rather, too much is already a conclusion. Sometimes knowing more may become burdensome and may weigh us down. Depends on what areas of knowledge. Sometimes it can weigh us and become burdensome. But whatever the reasons, which we may not understand at times, the point is this, that we need to trust God's perfect wisdom, his love, his faithfulness, and we must learn to respect and to submit to his sovereignty. That he knows what is best, he knows what he is doing, and sometimes it is best that we do not know certain things. But let us be diligent to seek, to understand, and to grasp whatever we should. And this is the point that I want to emphasize, that there is much that God desires us to understand, to grasp, which we often neglect. And we also will have to give an account for this it can be very serious, with serious implications for our lives, our well-being, and for eternity. Let us seek diligently, earnestly, to seek your grace to understand all that God desires of us, but not to try to go into areas that God in His perfect wisdom may withhold from us. This kind of approach and attitude is part of the posture that we've been emphasizing that is so important. The meaning of wholehearted, unwavering love for and commitment and submission to God and His ways under all circumstances. When we love God, we submit to Him, it means whatever areas that He sees fitting and good for us, we will pursue those areas. If there are perplexing issues that He sees it best not to help us to understand, we still worship Him, love Him, submit to Him. We'll stop here for today. Briefly, we'll consider what we have covered for today. For today, we have considered how reading through the scriptures, and especially a book like Job, there can at times be various difficult issues, even perplexing issues that come to our minds or affect our feelings, but we have to be very careful not to entertain or harbor anything that goes contrary to the character and ways of God and truths clearly revealed in the scriptures. Though there is a proper place to seek to reflect, to understand. And, for example, the book of Job, doing so can at times be very fruitful and helpful. But we must be careful in our own reflections, and at times also the books that we read, not to be influenced by statements that will hinder our walk with God, our faith in Him, undermines our faith in God and the authority of the scriptures. But today we have concentrated on this issue, why God did not answer Job's perplexing questions till the end of the story as recorded in scriptures. You notice the way I frame the title is that God did not answer Job's perplexing questions till the end of the story as recorded in the scriptures, because He might have revealed Job but not recorded in the scriptures. Consideration of this issue can help us appreciate the wisdom of God and also vital issues in relation to the life of faith. Some may wonder whether the way God dealt with Job may appear unfair to Job, that God was just demanding submission because He's powerful. We know that this is not so. God is not like that. The God we worship, love and serve is great and good. That is the basis of our response, our worship of Him. God did not answer Job's perplexing questions, not because there is no adequate satisfying answer to the problem of suffering, because there are various ways in which God can still help Job understand, even if Job cannot understand fully. But it is something deliberate, appropriate, meaningful and effective in the context why God didn't answer the perplexing questions of Job. Not just brushing Job aside, or treating him contemptuously, or treating him without understanding, but God perfectly understood how Job felt, his situation, and He desired the very best for Job to learn, as well as for us as we read the scriptures. And one major aspect of it has to do with the importance for Job to learn how to trust God fully and without wavering while he goes through difficult and perplexing situations, confronted by perplexing issues. That the life of faith is one of trusting God, not just when there are no perplexing issues, or only after the perplexing issues have been resolved. Because our faith is in the person and being of God, independent of issues and situations, because of who God is, and we've come to know Him as the perfect God of love and wisdom. And the second major aspect, that without answering Job's perplexing questions, it's helpful then for Job and also for us to reflect through what really happened, to be able to recognize that the real issues in the whole situation and Job's faltering is not the main thing that God is concerned about. Is not the issue of Job not understanding the answers to the perplexing questions, but rather the deficiencies in Job, that Job has to recognize the deficiencies within him, the area of humility, the wrong posture towards God, or deficiency in posture towards God, and also the way he went through the trials, the loss of focus on God, that these issues must emerge properly and dealt with. But if God had answered Job's perplexing questions, then these areas may be blurred and diluted, including the depth and beauty of Job's response, able to respond at the end in worship and submission to God, even while the perplexing questions remain unanswered, and while in his pain and sufferings. But if instead God had answered Job in a way that may appear far more understanding of his situation, his feelings, and seek to explain to Job all the reasons behind what has been happening, all this can blur the issues and Job's understanding of the seriousness of the deficiencies and the need to correct them. But he may then think that his main problem lies with perplexing questions unanswered. That's why he faltered. But the way God dealt with it, there was then a suitable situation for Job to learn deeply, and from what is recorded in the scriptures, it appears that this was what took place. Job did learn rather deeply in the situation, the inward transformation within him, as well as the basis for a deepening faith and relationship with God, with proper attitudes, proper posture, and being better equipped to face the future, whatever trials and testings that may come through, perplexities that may arise. And finally, we considered how after all that has taken place in Job's learning, whether it can be meaningful then for God to help Job understand what happened. And we saw how this can be so, and God may have helped Job understand what happened. But the fact that the scriptures is silent on this point is also helpful and meaningful for us to recognize that at times it can be meaningful for God to explain certain issues to us, at times He may not. Sometimes because of deficiencies within us, at times it may not be due to deficiencies within us. There are various reasons why He may not explain to us, but ultimately our approach and attitude in our walk with God should be grounded on our understanding of who He is, and whether at times there are perplexing issues or not, they should not negatively affect our faith in God, our walk with Him, our wholehearted, unwavering love, worship, and submission to Him. Let us now prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's reflect through our lives. Are there deficiencies in our lives the Lord has been seeking to help us recognize? Are we stubborn? Are we slow in responding? If we prefer that God doesn't deal with us severely in great pain, let us be open, teachable, responsive, and not harden our hearts, or continue to be proud and unteachable. Are there perplexing questions in our minds? Let us resolve to be disturbed by them, but more importantly, to seek to understand whatever the Lord desires of us. We do the areas, attend to the areas that are needful on our part, and leave what is proper to God, to His sovereignty and perfect wisdom. Father, we come before your presence with thanksgiving, because we know that you've been very good to us. We worship you, the true and living God, the Almighty God, the God of perfect love and wisdom, the God who is perfect in your being and your ways. We know that even as you have not withheld your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but delivered him up for us, we know that together with him, you will not withhold anything that is good for us. Teach us to learn how to walk humbly with you day by day, trusting you, careful to fulfill our part, to be diligent in the things that you've impressed upon our hearts, not to waste away our time, to be distracted by the world, to be deceived by the powers of darkness in any way, but teach us to learn how to value and to treasure the things that last. Oh Father, we know that there's much to learn. Not just to accumulate knowledge in our minds, but learning for our personal development and to be equipped for every good work, to be able to serve you well, not on earth, to be able to express our gratitude to you for all that you have done to us and all that you mean to us. We pray that you will continue to do an ever-deepening work in our lives, to mold us and transform us, to teach us how to respond to you, how to relate with you, how to appreciate you and love you with all our hearts. Father, we ask that you will equip us and prepare us, help us to think through issues and to form and come to a definite posture of wholehearted submission and love for you. They will not be shaken by adverse circumstances. Equip us to face whatever may come our way in the future, for we know that we are weak and the enemy is strong, and many are the pitfalls that lie ahead. But our eyes are upon you, the all-powerful and all-knowing God, the God who cares for us. And we know that as we walk with you, as we keep close to you, we know that you will keep us. For we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand or the hand of the Lord Jesus. Help us. Love you. To seek earnestly, to deepen our knowledge of you in your ways, and to grow well together with your people. Not to remain as children in our understanding and our knowledge, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Father, we ask that whatever you seek to teach us, deficiencies in our lives that you are seeking to help us recognize and to deal with them, that we will not be slow to learn, nor harden our hearts in any way, nor be rebellious, but help us be open to the truth, teachable, whether be directly from you or from others. Help us be willing to learn. We thank you now for the bread for the wine. We ask that you will bless us as we partake. Prepare our hearts. Do cleanse us from all our sins. Help us to be determined to be holy as you are holy, and to be true and faithful unto you, even as you are true and faithful unto us. We give you thanks. We praise you. We worship you. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.